Please be seated.
Thank you, Brother Ben, and thank you to our orchestra and our choir. Wasn't that a blessing? Thank you so much for that. Because it's Palm Sunday, I want us to direct our attention to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Who is this King of Glory who enters Jerusalem? That is the question that we want to answer today. And if you don't know Jesus as personal Savior, it's our prayer that you'll come to Him today. As we go through this passage in Luke 19, verses 28 through 44, I want you to look for the phrase, when He was come nigh, or when He was come near. Because that phrase marks out the divisions in our text. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. The Bible says, and when He had thus spoken, Jesus, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He was come nigh, or come near, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent on their way, and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Verse 41, here's that phrase again. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious passage of Scripture, and at the same time, how solemn, because You do give here an invitation. So as we go through this passage, help us to understand who Jesus really is and how we should respond. We pray this in His name. Amen. 5 or 6 years ago, my family and I were vacationing close to Brevard, North Carolina. That's a small town in the mountains of North Carolina. While driving to Asheville, we suddenly came upon an immense fleet of black limousines. And then we noticed crowds of people standing on the side of the road. And they were cheering, and some of them had signs in their hands. And when we stopped at a small convenience store, now remember, we're rooted here in New Jersey by this time, but we learned that it was President Donald Trump's motorcade. He was making an appearance not far from there. Now, I wish I could have met him, because some people say that I look like him. I don't know. Maybe it's the hair and the eyebrows. I don't know. But I never could get down the New York accent, so I don't even try. But that is probably the closest that I have ever been to a president of the United States. And I will never forget the excitement that gripped this small town, because the people were everywhere. Now, something very similar to that happened 2,000 years ago when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rode his motorcade, so to speak, into downtown Jerusalem. But his coming was different from those of earthly kings and governors and presidents throughout history. And I want to explore several aspects of that coming this morning, and what it means for us, and also how this entire account rings with Old Testament fulfillment of God's promises. If you have your outline there before you, I want you to notice, number one, that Jesus is the humble servant. Very different from what you would expect from one riding in on a triumphal entry. But in Luke's account of the transfiguration, and by the way, all three synoptic gospels speak of this, but I chose Luke in particular, because in Luke's account of the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, Jesus spoke of his decease. And in fact, if you want to turn there, it's just a few pages over, if you want to hold your place there in Luke 19. And the Bible tells us that Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured right in front of their eyes. And he was the very glory of God. His garments shone so brightly that they could not even look upon him. And there, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And so this is in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. As he was talking with Moses and Elijah, the Bible says, who appeared in glory, Jesus, and spake of his decease. Now, the Greek word there is exodus. And it literally means his departure. Jesus was speaking about his death on the cross. Even as he appears with these two representatives, Moses and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, these two representatives of the Old Testament, he is speaking of what he had to do on the cross. That was why he came. Now, this is the first of 9 references here in Luke chapter 9 in this gospel to Jerusalem as Jesus' final destination. And here's why that's important, and that is the crucifixion of Christ was not an afterthought in the plan of God. It was not plan B, because the nation of Israel did not accept him as king. My friends, this is why he came. He came to die, to give his life a ransom for many. And he said that many times before it ever happened. Here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 28, we have the ninth and final reference to Jerusalem as the final destination. And it brings Jesus to this majestic view of the holy city from the Mount of Olives. Now, I want you to notice, going back to Luke chapter 19, I want you to notice this place name in verse 29. It's a key place mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels. You say, what do you mean by the synoptics? Well, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some of them mention Bethany, two others mention Bethany, but all of them mention Bethphage. So it's a key site here. Bethphage means house of unripe figs. And it was at the summit, the top part of the Mount of Olives. And so as you went there to this town, you would have a view of the holy city, Jerusalem, there from the Mount of Olives. You say, why is that important? Well, it's important because of its connection to the Old Testament and to what the Old Testament said about the Messiah when he would come. You see, at the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, had a vision of the glory of the Lord departing from the Jerusalem temple and then going out to the Mount of Olives. So he sees this huge glory cloud, and it departs from the Jerusalem temple. Now, folks, that is tragic in and of itself, because what God is saying by doing this is, I am removing my presence from the temple because of my disobedient people. And that glory cloud, as Ezekiel is viewing it, then goes there to the Mount of Olives. That's in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 23. It was as if God had departed. You remember earlier in 1 Samuel, the name Ichabod, the glory departed because of the sins of the people. Prophets after that, most notably the prophet Zechariah, but then there were other people as well, such as the secular historian Josephus. He identified the Mount of Olives as the site where Messiah would be revealed. So the message to God's Old Testament people was this: God has left because of your disobedience, but he will return. And when he does, he's going to manifest himself at the Mount of Olives, when he returns in his glory. Friends, I submit to you that Jesus is the glory of God. He has returned. After about 400 years of silence, in Zechariah chapter 14, now this talks about Jesus when he comes a second time to the Mount of Olives. He did the first time here on Palm Sunday, but one day he's coming again, and guess where it's going to be? It's going to be the Mount of Olives. That's in Zechariah 14. And that's where he is going to set foot upon this earth. When he comes in the rapture, he will meet us in the air. He will not actually set foot on the earth. But then 7 years later, he is coming back to this earth. He will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. That's why it's so important. And at his first coming, that's where Jesus was. So in Luke and in the book of Acts, the Mount of Olives is what we could call the staging site for the fulfillment of Jesus' passion and his resurrection. And then later on, his ascension into heaven, because he would ascend from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. I want you to get this image because it is so important. Jesus is the glory of God. Just as that glory departed from the temple, now he has returned. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And every time you read this passage, here's what I want you to think of. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where it talks about how God, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, this is a very important passage. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, you say, what does that mean? Well, God in many ways and in various, by various means, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his what? His Son. He is the final, ultimate, complete revelation of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then in verse 3, look at this. Who being what? The brightness of his glory. Just as the Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle and the temple, Jesus is that glory. He is God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just another prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And you can look at him and see all that God is. In Charles Wesley's famous hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, he has that line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, God in human flesh. He is the glory of God. In Ezekiel's day, he departs and he goes to the Mount of Olives, and the nation is wondering, when is he going to return? Well, my friends, in Luke chapter 19, the glory of God returns. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. That's the person who is riding upon a donkey. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who created all things just by his word. He's the one who sustains all things. Do you get the picture? Folks, he's much more than a religious founder. He's more than just another religious figure. He is so much more. He is the only true and living God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, as he prepares to go into Jerusalem, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead to procure this colt. And again, as one commentator says, Jesus is not unaware of the storm clouds that are gathering before him. He is not an unwilling victim of them. This is not a defeat. Rather, he possesses foreknowledge and sovereignty over all that must transpire in Jerusalem. Jesus is not the victim of events. He is in charge of everything. He has everything in control. You see, this is why he came. There's no mistake in this. He didn't die accidentally as a martyr. He came to die for our sins. Let me stop here and say this. I don't know what you're facing in your life. Maybe some of you here today are facing storm clouds gathering before you. And even though you know God, you're still anxious. You don't have to be, because God has everything under control. God not only knows what's going to happen, but he is in charge of all things. Nothing happens by accident in God's plan. God never has to say, oh, I made a mistake. Time for plan B. He never has to do that. And that's true in your life as well. And if you're here without Christ, he's the one you need to put your trust in, because he is, whether you acknowledge him or not, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wants you to acknowledge Him. He wants you to trust Him because He has all things under control. He told these two disciples exactly what was going to happen, and there was this young donkey, just like Jesus had said. Now, look how he comes. And this is in Zechariah, if you'll turn with me to Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Yes, he's the glory of God, the powerful, sovereign King, the creator of this universe. But notice how he comes. In Zechariah chapter 9. And in the context of Zechariah 9, God is talking about how He is going to defeat the enemies of Israel. In fact, He's going to take a remnant of the Gentiles and they are going to turn to the Lord. And by the way, if you're saved and you're a Gentile, that's us. God is talking about how He is going to enlarge His plan of salvation to the Gentiles. It's a great, great chapter in Zechariah chapter 9. But I want you to notice two verses in particular. In verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, look, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." The context of this verse, again, is the overthrow of the kingdoms of this world and the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. But here he comes as a humble servant to lay down his life for us. My friends, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can humble himself, the one who is worthy of all adoration and worship, surely we can do the same. How we need to humble ourselves under His hand. How we need to submit to His authority in our lives as our King. It's not my will, but His will be done. Zechariah 9 and verse 10, he promises peace, something that this world cannot have without Jesus. He says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off." Let me put that in terms that we can understand. And especially with all the events that are going on in the world. God says there's coming a time when there will be no more tanks. There will be no more machine guns. Now my son is going to be disappointed, okay, because he's a machine gunner. And he loves his gun. But no more guns, no more jets, fighter jets, no more missiles. All of those things are going to be in the past. You won't need them anymore because Jesus is coming to establish peace. The Bible says, "He shall speak peace unto the heathen." Again, he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about us. "And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Jesus is going to rule over all things. Are you looking forward to that? And by the way, he's not going to run for office. Let me say this, kings do not offer kingdoms. Kings are kings by their very nature. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not going to ask anyone for permission to rule because this world belongs to Him. And I'm glad He's the King because of who He is. As wicked and as sinful as I was before I was saved, a blasphemous young man, an unthankful person that I was, and yet Jesus died for me. Why would He care about someone like me, a puny little human being? And here He is, the great King the great creator. But listen, friends, he loves you, and he loves me. And yes, he must judge sin, and he will deal with sin ultimately, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But he loves us. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to come to him. He says, I am the one who brings peace. And yes, one day he'll bring peace to this earth in a way that we'll see, because there will be no more war. But right now, my friends, I have peace with God because of what Jesus did for me. I was an enemy of God. I declared war upon him through Adam, my father. I was the one who did wrong. I was the rebel. But yet, Jesus died in my place, and now I am reconciled to God. I have peace with God. And that is the greatest peace in all the world. My friends, you can have a lot of enemies in this world, but the one enemy you don't want to have is God. And he doesn't want things to be that way. That's why he sent Jesus to this earth, so that our sins could be forgiven through his death. He is the humble servant who gives his life a ransom for many. Number two, though, he is the triumphant sovereign. This is in verses 37 through 40. He comes near. That's our phrase, remember, that marks off the next unit. The background to this event is found, if you want to write this passage down, in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Kings 1 and verse 5. And when you turn to this passage, you find that King David was at the point of death. And his son, Adonijah, wanted to be the next king. So he begins to plot to take over the throne. And he even enlists other people behind him. Now this was a direct challenge to the promises of God. Because the Lord had promised David, not only would he have an enduring royal dynasty through his seed. That's in 2 Samuel 7. Verses 12 through 13. God says, I'm going to give you an everlasting kingdom. It will come through one of your descendants. But then God made him another promise. And this is in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 9. God says it's going to be Solomon. That was before he was ever born. God told that to David. It's not going to be Adonijah. It's going to be Solomon. So Adonijah's rebellion, because that's what it was a direct challenge to God and what God had promised. And so to counter this threat, David gives his royal mule to Solomon. And then David's men lead Solomon again in a royal motorcade. And there were people that were lining the streets of Jerusalem. And they were taking palm fronds and they were throwing them down and they were throwing their garments in front of Solomon as he rode this mule into Jerusalem. And what was the message in all of this? Well, it's this. This is the king. This is the true king. All others are imposters. Solomon is the one who is going to rule. And there he was anointed and he was enthroned in public with triumphant celebration. Matthew Westerholm writes this. He says, what it announced that was that all those who followed Adonijah were phonies. They were not the ones in charge. But this one, Solomon, this king on a donkey is the true son of David. Now, prophetically, on Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus retracing Solomon's path across the Kidron Valley and entering Jerusalem on a donkey. And in spite of his rejection by the religious leaders and by the people of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, And my friends, in spite of all those who would reject him today, in spite of all the earthly kings who do not acknowledge him and who reject his sovereignty, we proclaim that this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is the true king. This is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is not an earthly king. And we acknowledge that. Let me ask you a question. Have you acknowledged him as your king? Have you accepted him as your Lord and as your Savior? The Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But one day it's going to be too late. Right now, while there's time, while there's opportunity, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have not acknowledged him as your Lord and Sovereign, that's what you need to do today. This is the day of salvation. Accept him as your King. He's the one who created you. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who knows you better than you know yourself. The greatest decision I've ever made in my life was when I was 20 years old and I surrendered to him. And my friends, it was a full surrender. Because for 20 years, I was the tough guy. And I told everybody that I didn't need this religion that my parents spoke of. But when I came to Christ, I bowed my knee before him. And I acknowledged his sovereignty. And he has only done me good. He saved my soul. He gave me a purpose in life. He has allowed me to serve him. He has given me so many good gifts. He is a good God. Have you acknowledged him as the King? That takes us to number three. He's not only the humble servant, number one, and not only number two is he the triumphant sovereign, but number three, he's the suffering Savior. The triumphal entry is met with two very, very different responses. On the one hand, there is the joyful reception of the king. And as Pastor Blaise said, that's going to change. But that's in verses 37 through 38. No doubt there were some who were faithful and who were looking for the Messiah. Among those, his own disciples, as they began to spread their garments in front of him. One of the things that they would do in a celebration was to cut down palm branches. That to them was a celebration, sort of like we would use balloons or confetti today. They would use these palm fronds. And keep in mind that God's people had been waiting 400 years for God's promise to be fulfilled. Between Malachi and Matthew, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Matthew, the first book of the New, 4 centuries of silence prevailed. God goes quiet. But then, by the time of the triumphal entry, the faithful who had been waiting in silence finally saw their Messiah come. And it's no wonder that they cried out in joy for those who accepted him. And Jesus said if they were silent, the very rocks would cry out and acknowledge Jesus as the Creator. This is the very same book, and we read this at Christmas time. You remember Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, when the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," or that is, favor, goodwill upon men who are favored by God. That's Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. The angels cried out and announced his coming. And now in verse 38 of Luke 19, they say, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven." So notice, peace on earth, peace in heaven. He's going to bring that one day. And glory in the highest. The same song is sung with Jesus. But even in this joyful celebration, on the other hand, there is the resentful rejection of the king. And Christ responds himself with grief and sadness because he knows what's going to happen in the next week. He knows about his coming judgment. And he prophesies judgment upon them. And he says this, he said, if only, going back to Luke chapter 19, if only you had understood what would have brought you peace. You're looking for peace in other places, whether it's your collaboration with Rome or whatever else you're looking for. But you don't understand that only the Messiah brings peace. He says, now it is hidden from your eyes. That's the first act of judgment. When you continually reject Christ, one day it's going to be hidden from you. God's going to take from you what you already have. That's the worst position that you could ever be in. What you want is for the light to shine. But when God says, that's it, no more, he begins to take with from you what light you have. That is already a declaration of judgment. And now he says destruction is certain. And he's talking about AD 70 when the Romans come and they will tear Jerusalem to the ground. And there are accounts from that day where they totally leveled the city. They wanted to make sure, and this is what the Romans did. You know, they besieged it for about 4 years, but when they finally took it, they said, we're going to make this city an example. And you're going to know it when you pass by it. Not one stone was left upon another. They totally destroyed that city. And the men and the women and the children that were killed and that were tortured, what a horrible scene that was. And Jesus, having the sovereign knowledge of the Son of God, he foresees all of this and he begins to weep. He weeps because of their rejection. He weeps over the coming judgment. He says, destruction is certain. The enemy will invade you. They will totally destroy you. And why? Well, because you failed to accept your Messiah. I want you to note how Jesus says this. He says at the end of verse 44 of chapter 19, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. In other words, you did not recognize it when God came to visit. Jesus had come. He was the suffering servant of the Lord. They could have accepted him, but they didn't. What a tragedy. Friends, if you're without Christ here today, this is the time of your visitation. God is coming to you. Christ has an invitation for you. He wants you to come and to accept him as Lord and Savior. He wants you to acknowledge him. And today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. It's as if you see this great parade coming and God himself is here. And God is inviting you. The question is, how are you going to respond? In the end, there are only two responses that you can make. You see, Jesus was not just a good man or a good teacher, but he's the Son of God. And that's how you have to accept him. And my question for you today is, have you accepted him as your Savior and as your King? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you visited us, that you revealed yourself to us, that you brought us the message of salvation, that you initiated the plan, and you did everything that needed to be done. And you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for unworthy, undeserving sinners such as we are. Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray that we would take a lesson from this, that we would walk humbly before you, that we would love Jesus more and more each day, that we would desire to serve him more and more, that he would be the king of our lives in every way. Father, we pray for those in this room who may not know Jesus as Savior. Father, whether people acknowledge him or not, we know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now he is holding out his arms of invitation. And if there's one here who has not received him, please convict their hearts. Help them to receive Jesus as Savior and as King. The one who died for their sins, the one who was buried, the one who rose again the third day, the one who is returning in great power and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Brother Ben comes, if I described you, if you don't have assurance that you know Jesus as Savior, would you please come to us today? This is the time of your visitation. God is offering salvation to you. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. I'll be right down here at the front for a couple of verses of our hymn, and then afterward I'll be in the back as well. Please come to us. The Lord has spoken to your heart.